Welcome, everyone. I'm Amy Hall, and you're listening to the Hashtag STR Ask podcast with Greg Kokol. And this is the podcast where we answer your questions, and you can send those in on Twitter with the hashtag STR Ask, or you can send them through our contact page. All you need to do is just choose, I have another question, and then put somewhere in there that this is for the hashtag STR Ask podcast, and then keep it short. And if you can keep it short, and it's shorter than you think, I guarantee you, then we will consider that for the podcast, because we want to make that available to everyone. It's if you're listening, we'd love to hear from you. So those are your two options, and we hope to hear some questions.
Yeah, we especially need it short because we don't keep it short. Or I should say, I don't keep it short on my end. By the way, you know, we're looking at each other here on our screen because we're using Squadcast, which is great. But I think we're also recording this. I mean, eventually, this is going to be available so people can see us, not just hear us. For this particular podcast, we're moving towards that. A lot of people are doing it now, and they're making their podcast available like that, like on a video feed. And so I think that's in the offing for the future once we can break Derek free from other tasks he's working on at the moment, right? Isn't that the plan?
Well, hopefully, yeah. It's when we can be back in there and set everything up again like we used to have it.
Yeah.
As soon as everything gets back to normal. Let's see. Let's hope that soon. All right. So here is a question from Aaron Vanderpleg. How can you know when to fight back against church leadership that has progressive views versus when to simply leave the church?
Well, if your church leadership has progressive views, I'm taking this comment or this phraseology at kind of at face value, this is a progressive church. It isn't like they're drifting in that direction, maybe unwittingly, but if they have progressive views and it's the leadership, it is unlikely in my view that the leadership is going to change their views because an individual in the church calls them to account for that biblically, right? And that means, you know, from what I understand in this circumstance, it's time to leave the church. You're in a progressive church that does not believe the essential things pertaining to Christianity. If the church is the community that we identify with locally that is meant to help us to grow as disciples of Christ, you are not going to accomplish that there. And in fact, that body is not a church. So if the circumstance is, though, that you're facing what has otherwise been a solid, theologically solid church, you begin to hear these things that are related more with a progressive view of Christianity, especially churches that are embracing critical race theory things like that. Many Christians are confused about this and think that they're doing something good when they're not. They're embracing a false worldview, but they're doing it because they care about the issue of justice and that human beings are all valuable in God's eyes, and consequently they think this is an expression of that. It is not. This is hostile to Christianity, profoundly hostile to Christianity, because in critical race theory is not just about race. It's about broadly oppression, of which race is a category of oppression, but another category is Christianity. And keep in mind that the categories that are of a concern for critical race theory are not just race, but also gender and sexual preference, and both of which are severely under attack by those groups. And these are features of God's world. God made them male and female. The Bible says that God's intention is that humans are cisgendered because that's how they multiply, you know. In other words, that their mental understanding of who they are and their physical sex should go together. So that's what cisgender means. I'm cisgender. I think I'm a male and I have a male body. So there's, okay. That's bothersome to some people, especially if you're cisgender normative. You think that's the way it's supposed to be. But that is the way God made the world. And this was Jesus' view too, Matthew 19. In any event, if there are people that are embracing progressive ideas out of confusion and what appears to be goodwill, and those people might be influenced by a gracious encounter with a Christian who knows better. It's hard to do because you have to go with your hat in your hand. This is the leadership, after all, and offer a sound case. We have seen those things change, though, in people. People have come to us to ask for advice, and we've sent them back to their leadership and in a gracious way engage them in conversation, and the leadership changed their mind. So it's possible. Don't get your hopes up, though. Just depends on what's motivating the leadership. If it's confused application of principles that relate to justice, not social justice, that's a term of art of a foreign system, but justice. The word is fine all by itself. It doesn't need any helpers. If they're concerned about justice, but are misled by this distraction called critical race theory, then they could be won back. If they're embracing it as a cultural good, and along with other forms of progressive Christianity, like rejection of the Bible as the Word of God, rejecting the blood atonement, etc., well, I think that's a lost cause, personally. And I think you should let the dead bury the dead. Brush off the dust from your feet and go somewhere where you can find a real body of Christ that can give you genuine fellowship and encouragement and discipleship.
Yeah, I think you touched on a lot of great things there, Greg. It's hard to know exactly what he's referring to here. Is he referring to political views or theological views? Like you said, if it's theological and it's basic Christian theology, you're right, that's not going to change. But I think what you need to do is actually talk to them and find out more information. Because the most important thing is that you find out, as you said, Greg, how did they come to their conclusion? That's what you need to evaluate. If they're trying to come to their conclusion based on the Bible, and they're legitimately doing that, they're not just giving lip service to that and then using other things, then you have a place to reason from. Then you have a standard that you can try and call them to. So you need to figure out how they're making their decisions. And that's the most important thing. I would say if the way they explain how they came to their decision has to do with a whole bunch of other things besides the Bible, or the Bible doesn't even come up, or whatever, you're right, Greg. There's nothing you can argue against. There's no standard that you can try to call them to. And then finally, I would say they are the church leadership. So they are the ones leading the church. And so at some point, you find a church that's teaching the truth. You don't try to change their church, which is teaching what they want to teach, just mm-hmm. because I don't think you can, and it's not worth it. But
let me make a recommendation. I saw a video documentary last night on YouTube, very easy to find. It's called Paint the Wall Black. And it's a chronicle of a restaurant in Chicago called Nini's that had an incredible reputation in the city. It's just a little corner shop and lines around the block kind of thing waiting for their food, and all multiracial. In fact, the family is Hispanic that founded this and ran it and had great relationships in the neighborhood. And they were very, very strong Christians and part of a multiracial Christian church there in Chicago. And they came under attack by Black Lives Matter, and they were run out of town. Just literally, they ruined the business. They made sure that everybody's spouses, their jobs got fired and everything. There was so much threats on their lives and everything simply because they would march to the BLM political drummer. And what's interesting, though, is and pertinent to this, Amy, is this question is the way the church responded. And it was just magnificent. They stuck to the gospel. That's what they were interested in. And they stood up to all of the persecution, the terrible persecution they experienced and how their lives were just completely ruined. That thing is it's just all boarded up now. It's destroyed. They destroyed it. And the point, though, was they were making is that there were so many Christians that took sides against these biblical Christians because they wouldn't join the movement, as it were, and give money to the movement and chastise them. And these churches, characterized by a black couple in the, I think it was MPI was the name of the church in Chicago, the small church, multiracial church. These people just adopted the whole political agenda, and that was their church now. Their church was now the political agenda. It was no longer about the gospel. And they ended up losing a lot of people. But what happened is the winds of this persecution blew the chaff away. And a whole bunch of new people came into the church that were devoted disciples of Christ. And so watching this piece will give you a good picture about how churches are dealing with these political issues and how this one did successfully and faithfully, even though it cost them a lot. Paint the Wall Black, YouTube.
All right. The next question comes from Jesus versus Socrates. Recently, Greg expressed his view that the soul, like the body, reproduces after its own kind, which is why descendants of Adam inherited a sin nature. If this is true, wouldn't that imply that offspring of regenerate Christians would also inherit a regenerated nature?
Oh, that's an interesting question. I've never been confronted with that before. I think that the flaw there is that even regenerated Christians are still fallen. And there's some theological debate about where did that fallen nature go? Is it still there? Is it totally a new nature? But clearly, the New Testament is thick with references to the flesh that is part of ourselves. I know that there is no good in me, that is, in the flesh, Paul says in Romans 7. And so what we don't have is a fully restored human being. We have an individual spiritual nature that is restored, but we don't have a fully restored human being. That human being, though they are born again, is an amalgam of new life and old life. And every single Christian could bear testimony to this. This, by the way, why I think that Romans 7, there's some controversy about this. Paul is talking about himself as a regenerate person, not pre-salvation, because every Christian can read Paul's struggle there and identify with it as a Christian. Regenerate person struggling with the flesh, the things I want to do I'm not able to do kind of thing. Now, you know, there's debates about this, but the point I'm making about Paul's point in that passage and his condition that he's describing. The point I'm making is we all can bear testimony to the fact that we live in a struggle. Galatians 5, you know, the flesh sets itself against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so you cannot do what you want, which I think is a double entendre. When you're in the flesh, you don't do the spiritual things you want. When you're in the spirit, you don't do the fleshly things that you want, okay? So that struggle is a real part of the Christian life, which bears testimony to the fact that we're not there yet. Being broken people, we give birth to other broken people. I think it's an interesting observation. I just don't think it changes the dynamic ultimately, changes the equation. Anyway, I'm born, both of my daughters are adopted, so I can't. But if those of you who are regenerate, who then subsequently had children, can testify whether your kids inherited your regeneration or not. I suspect not.
I thought this was just such an interesting question, Greg. So I was very interested to hear your answer. I also think there's something to the idea of the natural birth versus the work of God. So that even if you are giving birth to someone, I don't think that the regeneration is the same kind of thing as the fallenness in Adam. And I'm not sure how to explain that, but I'm just basing this on the fact that there's such a distinction made between the natural and then the spiritual. So Adam was born a natural man, and then Jesus is the spiritual man. First comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. Mm-hmm. We're in Adam, then we're in Christ. And so even if you give birth to a child, that child is still in Adam before he comes to Christ, and then he's in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So there's something else going on here that I think I would have to think about for a while to figure out how that relates to this particular question. But in the end, it's more than somehow your parents can both be in Christ, but you are born in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an interesting thought that I hadn't thought about. So I think I'll need to think about this a little more.
Mm-hmm. Well, here's another way. I'm just trying to parse this out a little bit more carefully. A human being is body and soul. Okay, the soul has certain capacities. And one of those capacities is a spiritual capacity. At least this is the way I characterize it. And it turns out that very few people actually believe that human beings are made up of three things, body, soul, and spirit, even though some language like that you find in the New Testament. Rather, the distinction is between two kinds of things, a material and an immaterial substance. So you have a physical substance and you have an immaterial substance, which is our conscious selves, our invisible selves, our souls. These souls have different capacities, capabilities, and when we grow, the soul realizes those capacities, like a capacity to do math. Well, we don't have that. We have the capacity, but we haven't realized it when we're one. And some of us haven't realized it for many, many, many years or ever. But we still have those capacities, and spiritual capacity is one of them. Now, that capacity, though, is dead, where math isn't dead, but the spiritual capacity is dead because that requires us to be plugged in to God. To use a metaphor. And when we are born again, we are plugged back in, okay? And that vivifies the spiritual capacity. But it doesn't restore the soul to its unfallen state. The body and soul, the whole human being, are fallen. And every time human beings reproduce, they reproduce other fallen human beings, body and soul, even though in regenerate human beings, their own soul has a capacity that has been vivified, okay, brought to life again. That same capacity is passed on to their children, but it's not vivified, it's not plugged in. So maybe that's some language that will help people think about this a little bit better to make these distinctions of regenerate and unregenerate and how it relates to the idea of passing things on. Adam and Eve's before the fall, their souls were fully capacitated and unbroken. It's the brokenness that causes the problem with certain capacities being functioning, and that's the spiritual capacity in particular. And before that, if they had had children, those children would all been like them, unfallen, and the spiritual capacity functioning fine. After the fall, though, things changed. Things got broken, and one of the things got broken is that connection with God. And this we all agree on. And it's not restored until we're plugged in again, and that's why Jesus said you must be born again. That's the regeneration. But what it does is it vivifies the capacity mm-hmm. that broken souls have. It does not take away the brokenness of the soul, which is expressed in the flesh. That gets passed on. Regardless.
All right. Well, let's squeeze one more question in here from Derek.
Okay.
I was just wondering if you think Jesus's DNA would be an exact match to Mary, or is his like everyone else's?
That's a tough one. I don't think it would be an exact match. I think you know.
Well, it can't be, or he wouldn't be a male.
Oh, that's a good point. Duh. I always get my X's and Y's mixed up, so you got your finger on that one. That's a really good point. When God created Adam and Eve, He created new human beings with their own DNA. Okay, so God is capable of creating DNA. If a full human being has X and Y, I mean, it has DNA from two different sources, that helps to distinguish the sex, for example, and other things as well, then I don't see any problem with saying it seems that God could easily make all the DNA necessary to complement Mary's DNA to get a full human being, but one who has not fallen. I don't see why that's not possible. That's available to us. Do you have any other thoughts on that?
No, that's my view also. I mean he can't have the exact match for sure. He's not a clone of Mary. He's an individual human being with his own DNA. So the only way that could happen would be if God created it.
By the way, a cloned human being still, just in case, so nobody gets confused by your words there, Amy.
Sorry.
I know you know this distinction, but a cloned human being is still an individual human being. It's just that their DNA matches another person. They are not a replica of the other individual. Their DNA is a replica, and their body form, morphology, will express that, but they are their own selves.
Right. Yeah. I should have said unique. I meant unique. He's his own unique individual. He doesn't share her exact DNA. All right. Well, thank you, Greg. And thank you, everyone, for your questions. We always appreciate hearing from you. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.